glory forever. Amen. Today we want to talk about the gift of fullness. For a few moments, the gift of fullness. I call your attention to the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul says this. He writes, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasures and of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments." This epistle was sent to this particular community because difficulties arose in this community regarding false teachers. This was a community that was very strong in their faith, a community that Paul planted. But as with things in the world today, you have some folks who don't agree with everything that's being taught in the church, and you have false teachers that often arise. And so that is what happened in this community. So Paul has to write this particular epistle to kind of deal with some things, as he says in verse 4, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine sounding arguments." In other words, stuff that sounds good but has no theological or Christian weight to it. Now, the scope of this epistle is that all of humanity's redemption lies in the hope of Christ. And you had people in this time who were preaching against that. That hope was not in Christ. But Paul has planted this community, this Colossian community, and he wants them to understand that the only hope that you have for your eternal salvation comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come from your own weight. It does not come from your own. It doesn't come from your education. It doesn't come from your own skill. It doesn't come from everything that these people are teaching, but it comes through Jesus Christ. And so he has to deal with this in this community. Today we deal with the same thing. We deal with individuals in our context, in our culture today, who are talking about some of everything and who are saying some of everything, much of which is against the word of God. And so I believe that Paul is not only talking to this Colossian community today, but he's also talking to us. Beware of those individuals that teach things against the word of God that sound good. For instance, you hear things on TV all the time. Stuff that sounds good, that sounds pleasing to the ear. It sounds like it's believable. For those who watch the History Channel, you may find a lot of things on the History Channel that sound believable, but they're actually all not true. And so you have false doctrines, false teachings, false things in the world that trap people each and every day. You have false doctrine. You have people that are wrestling with faith, people that are wrestling with the things in the church. And often these things take us captive. Often these things hold us hostage. Often these things present very realistic barriers in our life. Because the sentiment is now in our culture in the 21st century, pretty much whatever's popular, it must be true. If something is popular in today's context, then there must be some truth to it. And that's what many people will argue. Even if it's contrary to God's word, even if it's contrary to what Christ has taught through the Gospels or what we hear in the Bible, even if it's contrary to what the church believes, we often associate what's true with what's popular. And so Paul was writing this church saying, be careful. Don't always follow what's popular, because what's popular may not always be true. He gives them the first warning in verse 6. He says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Here's the warning in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive." Let me say that again. Verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." Verse 7, he tells us, stay rooted, stay grounded, stay built up in your faith. Take heed to the word of God and stay there. Don't be moved. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Stay grounded. Stay rooted. Know what you believe. Why? Because there will be individuals who will try to take you captive by their hollow and deceptive philosophy, which does not depend on the principles of Christ, verse 8, but depend on human tradition and basic principles of the world. Have you ever known somebody who believes anything that sounds good? You know, if it sounds good, they believe it. You know, I heard something, they heard something on TV, they heard something in the newspaper, they heard something from a story, they heard something, and it sounded good, and they felt like they needed to pass it on to you, hoping that you were going to believe it, hoping that you would be just excited about what they heard as they were. And they believe anything. Some people truly, literally believe anything they hear because it sounds good. And often they believe it because it's popular. Many of our children today are dealing with issues and situations in their school lives, in their social lives, in their academic lives, in all of their lives. And they're dealing with these situations and instances because they're hearing things in their social circles. They're hearing things in their academic circles. They're hearing things sometimes in their families or their church circles. And they're beginning to believe these things, although they're contrary to the word of God. They're based on basic principles that the world promotes. Paul says, don't go that far. Stay grounded, rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith as you were taught. In fact, Paul also warns his understudy Timothy about the same thing. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Paul is continually telling these communities that he's going to, and he even shares this with his understudy Timothy. Be very cautious of those people who share things with you and express things to you that are simply based on traditions and are based on basic principles of the world that have no theological or doctrinal weight from the word of God. Be very cautious of these individuals. In fact, not only be cautious of them, but stay grounded. Stay rooted. Not in what the world promotes or what you're hearing, but stay grounded and stay rooted in what you've been taught through God's word. It's interesting, and many of us like to eat. Many of us love food, and if you're a United Methodist, you of course love to eat. And we gather and we eat and we have a good time of fellowship and service together, often around food. In fact, in the Bible, they gathered often around food, around the table. It's interesting when we eat and we become full, we don't have room for anything else. Well, some of us don't. And when we're full to the core, we don't want to put anything else in our stomachs. We don't want to fill our mouths or fill our appetite with anything else because we just can't take it. I'm so full, I'm miserable. And I don't want to let anything in. Well, Paul is in essence saying the same thing to this church, this Colossian church. You ought to be so full on Jesus Christ that you don't have any room to let anything else in. That your worship life, your study life, your prayer life should be so full of the things of God. You should be so grounded, so rooted in God's word that you don't have any other room for anything else that's against God's word. Christ wants us to realize that we are full in him. And that's why we talk about the gift of fullness. We are made full. We are satisfied. Our spiritual appetite is filled when we know Christ. We become malnourished. We become spiritually hungry when we are not spending time with Christ. When we're not in God's word, when we're not praying, when we're not studying, when we're not serving, we are spiritually hungry. And what happens is we open up the door for other things to come in. What happens is we open up the door for things of the world, false teachings to come into our lives, things that sound good, things that appear great, to come in and fill us with things that should only be occupied by God. So what is this fullness of Christ then? Verse 9. Verse 9 tells us this. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness. Somebody say fullness. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The first thing we need to understand about fullness in Christ is that we have been given authority by association. It's interesting that a police officer, apart from their badge, has no authority. What makes a police officer an authoritative figure in society is the badge that they wear. And I know some of you all wish that when you got pulled over at that traffic light or for running that stop sign or for speeding, you wish that police officer didn't have his badge on. Because if the police officer ever takes off his badge, his authority is gone. And whereas he may have the skills, he may be able to shoot a gun, he may be able to put you in handcuffs, he may have all of the abilities that a police officer needs, what gives the officer his authority to arrest you or to give you a ticket or to search you or do whatever his job calls for is the badge he wears. Christ is saying, what gives you authority in the world each and every day is the badge that you wear. You wear the badge of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ gives his disciples a great commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore in all the world and make disciples. Why can you do that? Because I have authority. He says this, verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and over every authority. See, the thing about us as Christians, we don't have to worry about so many things in our lives because we've been given authority over everything in Christ. What that means is we've been given authority spiritually over those things in the spiritual realm, because we're not only wrestling with things in the physical realm, in the earthly realm, but we're also wrestling with things in the spiritual realm. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. This is a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual forces of evil in the world, perpetuated by Satan himself, that want to cause you not to go forward in the ministry that Jesus Christ has for you. It's a spiritual thing. And it's perpetuated by Satan himself, the evil one. We call him the enemy. But verse 9 tells us we have fullness in Christ, who is head, verse 10, over every power and every authority. And because we're full in Christ, that means we have power and authority over everything that comes in our lives. Not just in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. You have the power to respond or react to something that comes in your life. Many of us often, when we have a negative comment thrown at us, we want to react to it. And often we react in the wrong way. Often we lash out at other people or we come back with a worldly expression. I'm not going to get into the specifics of those, but we come back with a worldly expression and we react to something. But as believers in Christ, you've been given the power to respond to it. And respond in such a way that it pleases God. Why? Because you have authority over the situation. And you have authority by association. Secondly, we have new life. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now that's excitement. And the reason that we can shout about having new life in Christ is exactly what verse 13 says. When you were dead, when we were dead in our sins, in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive with Christ. That's why we can celebrate, having canceled the written code that was against us, that stood opposed to us. That word written code, it's a very interesting word translated in Greek. It means handwritten. In these times, there was a handwritten certificate of debt that was often acknowledged of a debtor. And so if someone owed a debt, a handwritten notice would be written, would be constructed, and would be posted up with the debtor's name on it and with the debt that they owed. Paul says God took that debt with its regulations that counted us guilty as charged. You being the debtor, me being the debtor, indebted in sin, and he nailed it to the cross. In other words, Paul is saying, we have new life, you have new life, I have new life in Jesus Christ. And we can shout about this because this is important. We all have new life in Jesus Christ because when we were dead in our sins, God took our debt that we could not pay for ourselves and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross and he died for it. Canceling all of our debts, canceling all of our sins, canceling things that we've done in the past, in the present, will do in the future. Christ took that upon himself and he canceled it. What does that mean then for you? That means no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, no matter what you're doing now, nobody can put you in condemnation for that. Why? Because Christ died. The reason Christ died was so that our sins could be canceled and so that we could reconcile to the Father. And so that means we have new life. The reason we celebrate baptism and the reason we had this wonderful service of baptism today is because it celebrates and it represents those who are coming into the family of God, reconciling their sins with God and being born to new life. Having the fullness of Christ means that we have authority by association. But it also means we have new life. Paul gives them two warnings in verse 16. At the beginning of verse 16, he says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The second warning he gives them is this. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person grows into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Two warnings. Once you have new life, and hear this, once you have new life in Christ, do not let anyone judge you for your religious practices. And do not let someone who will try to come to you and tell you all kinds of stuff as people were doing in this community, false teachers, false doctrines, to the point where they disqualify you from the prize. And why would this happen? You ask the question, why in the world would this even happen? Well, verse 19 tells us, because that person has lost his connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Today, my friends, we have a choice for new life. Baptism has been presented today, and we have brought those to Christ, and they have new life in Jesus Christ. It's something to celebrate. And the reason why it's something to celebrate is because the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ gives us authority over things that come to destroy our walk in life. It gives us authority by association. But it also gives us, it gives us new life. Friends, today, a reminder of Advent is that your sins have been canceled. And the reason that Christ came, the reason that Christ came onto this earth was so that he could show the world what ministry looked like, what we could be as his followers, and he also came that he might die for us, that he might reconcile us with his Father in heaven, that we might indeed receive the gift of fullness. So today, my friends, I encourage you to remember your baptism. I encourage you to remember the new life that you have in Christ. I encourage you to remember the authority that you've been given by association with Christ. And when you remember these things, to walk in it. Pray with me. God, we're grateful